a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. A sincere and pure devotion to Christ is the most important thing about authentic Christians and the most important thing about authentic Christianity. A sincere and pure devotion to Christ because He alone is worthy. A sincere and pure devotion to Christ because He is the centerpiece of history. A sincere and pure devotion to Christ because He loved us as sinners. A sincere and pure devotion to Christ because He did everything necessary to reconcile us to God. A sincere and pure devotion to Christ because apart from Him, there is only condemnation. A sincere and pure devotion to Christ because He is the eternal Son. A sincere and pure devotion to Christ because there is no greater good. A sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And the list could go on and on and on and on with countless reasons why a pure and sincere devotion to Christ is the most important thing for authentic Christians and for authentic Christianity. Therefore, when a pure and sincere devotion to Christ is attacked, undermined, questioned, it ends up being an undermining of the gravest kind. And it is something that's talked about in the New Testament book we call 2 Corinthians. And I would direct your attention this morning to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look at the opening verses of chapter 11. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we're going to look this morning, and we are going to hear and see that statement, a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. But it's in the context of it being assaulted. It's in the context of it being questioned or undermined, not by atheists, but by professing Christians. And so the Apostle Paul is looking to help Christians like us who might be misled by celebrity preachers. And he is going to dress down the celebrity preachers in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he is going to encourage the Christians to not listen to what they have to say, even if they're really nice, even if they're excellent public speakers, even if they're really good at rhetoric and argumentation, even if they're really, really popular. Because anything, anyone that would divert our attention from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ needs to be exposed. And Christians like us sometimes, I mean, we still have celebrity Christians. Of course we do. Maybe you didn't think they had them in the first century, but they did. And there's nothing wrong with celebrities. There's nothing wrong with nobody preachers. But regardless of whether or not you're a celebrity or a nobody or anything in between, if somehow it's Christ plus or Christ minus, if somehow it's a different gospel and we've messed with it, nothing could be more dangerous because it has eternal consequences. So what I'd like to do is encourage you today to look to Christ and only to Christ, but to learn from this text of scripture that I think would be helpful. It's a burden of my heart that we're so easily distracted. It's a burden of my heart that oftentimes Christians have a hard time knowing what the gospel is with enough ownership and enough clarity that they're not willing to say no to those who tinker with it, if you will. So I hope we have a great time thinking about the gospel, thinking about how important it is, and even thinking about how important it is to refuse those who might say they're Christians, but somehow they get Christ and his gospel wrong. So my plan is soon, within the next few weeks or so, to start the book of Philippians. And so I want to give you a little bit of time to get your journals, to get your, maybe you can read it and think it through. Philippians is about many things, but one thing it for sure is about the mission of the church. What we're to be about, what we're to be doing. And the Apostle Paul rather clearly says we're to be standing firm and striving together for the progress of the gospel. And so it'll be a great time for us to study Philippians. It's a great little book. It's one of my favorites. But it'll be a great time for us to see how important it is to positively promote the gospel and also negatively on the defense, if you will, protect the gospel. And so that's what we'll be up to soon. But in the meantime, I want to address some of these kinds of issues that burden my heart in between studying Mark's gospel account and Philippians, to talk about some of these other issues, because it really is a burden. Because we're so easily misled, and we don't need to be. So let's learn today. I hope you're ready to learn today from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll look at the opening 15 verses. And if you look there at verse 1 with me, we can get started. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. Don't need to say too much about that, because it's the end of the chapter where that really becomes pertinent, and we're not going there today. But you already get this sense of he's using plays on words. He's going to be sarcastic at times. And so just bear with me a little foolishness. So he's already kind of speaking in strange terms. It gets our attention, and certainly it should get us ready for some pretty serious sarcasm. And now he talks about something critical and important, and yet it's edgy, slightly offensive. And if you are the Corinthians, it would have been offensive. And if you are the celebrity preachers who are trying to influence them, you will be super offended. I hope you're not offended. Or if you are offended, I hope it gets your attention so that we can move beyond it. Let's go ahead and look at verse 2. For I feel a divine jealousy for you. Typically, we don't think jealousy is a good idea. But he's purposely using it, but he says a divine jealousy. This is the good kind of jealousy. Okay, let's keep going. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, writing to Christians, since I betrothed you. So this is marriage talk. Think of an engagement, thinking of offering your daughter's hand in marriage, or having your hand being offered in marriage, and think about what it means to be married and planning a good and proper wedding. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband. So he's writing to the church at Corinth as if they are a bride, which is fitting because the Bible refers to the church as the bride elsewhere. To one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So now we know for sure who the husband is in the analogy. One husband. He's Christ. And I gave your hand in marriage, if you will, to follow the analogy, to him and to him alone. Well, this is super insulting to get their attention, because it looks a lot like he's going down the immorality path. Not literal immorality, not literal adultery, not literal fornication, but spiritual. Something terrible has happened. Something awful has happened. Spiritual infidelity? Spiritual adultery? Because somehow I was giving your hand to the true Christ. And based upon what you're believing and what you're thinking and how you're acting, It's like you've been given to someone other than the true Christ. Now, how about verse 3? The cause for concern. For I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve. I mean, talk about offensive. You're really going there? You're really going to play the devil card? You're really going to play the fall? That's what he does. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere word that for single-mindedness. Think about all in for Christ. A single-minded devotion to Christ. A sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The Apostle Paul saying, I'm burdened because while I gave you the gospel and I gave you Christ, I'm afraid that your thoughts have moved beyond him. It's kind of interesting how important thoughts are. Actions are super important. The Bible talks about how important our actions are. But before our actions are important, our thoughts are important because he's talking about how you think about Jesus, what you believe about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And based upon what you're thinking and what you're, the idea is believing now, it looks a lot like you've strayed away from the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's like you've been deceived and demonically duped. Now, he's talking in terms and in the context, and we're going to get there, about their favorite celebrity Christian preachers. Kind of like, how dare you? And he goes there, not because he is in a bad mood, but because he actually really cares about them. He loves them. And he knows the danger of what happens when you're not trusting in the one true mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's ultimate graveness. This is no small matter. This is demonic. And I just want to remind you, he's not combating atheism here. He's not combating, you know, just rank paganism. As we will see, and you get the flavor from the whole letter, he's talking about people who name the name of Jesus. He's talking about people who talk about salvation, who use our vocabulary and talk about grace and faith and Jesus and resurrection and all of the same vocabulary. They just mean different things, thus the deception. And here he is, burdened. The most important thing is a pure and sincere, think single-mindedness, because there's a single Savior, devotion to him, and your new favorite teachers are demonically duping you. So somehow it's not pure, sincere devotion to him. I can't think of a bigger issue for a pastor. Pour your heart out about salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Let me show you from Genesis to Revelation. Let me help you to understand. Let me help you to see who Jesus is, the unique one, the eternal Son who became one of us. Our great substitute, our great Savior, raised from the dead. And to have people say, I believe that. And then somehow you watch as they're intrigued and enamored with someone who might use the same vocabulary, but somehow it's not salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the eternal Son, the resurrected one. Somehow it's a different Christ. You just go, oh, of all things, please no. Surely that's some of the emotion that's going on here. Even if it means they're offended, he's going to go for it. A sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I mean, if you want to, I mean, just to get a flavor, because we're just jumping in here. If you go to 2 Corinthians 5:21, you can have a great, just one verse. People say it's one of the most, if not the most important verse in understanding the gospel he's talking about. What would it mean to have sincere, or how about why would we have sincere and pure devotion to Christ and only to Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a good place to go if you need a cross-reference. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So it's loaded, right? It's got all kinds of things going on in there. But the idea would be that the Father sent his Son to meet the obligation for perfect righteousness. God is a righteous judge. He requires that we obey him perfectly. And if we don't, there are consequences. It's that. But the one who knew no sin, perfectly righteous, 1 John chapter 2, became sin, the sin bearer, shorthand for sin bearer substitute, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, so that we might be reconciled to God, in other words, so that we might be accepted by God as if we're righteous. I'm saying it a lot of different ways because it's so loaded in the one verse, and we're not going to take the time to unpack it all. But the idea is, he's the only one who's done this. He's the only one, as we like to say so often, and we should, who lived the perfect life of obedience. He didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, as he said. He was treated as if he was a horrific lawbreaker, right? As the substitute bearing our iniquities, our sins. Then he was raised from the dead for different reasons. One being to show, to vindicate him that he truly was who he claimed to be. And he really did what he said he would do. And not only that, he is ascended and always lives to make intercession on our behalf, to quote another passage. And the only way you can be right with God is to have him as your substitute. It's why you need to trust in him. And it's trusting in him and him alone. It's not trusting in him and then doing your part. This is why we should have a pure, not distracted, not diluted, not doctored up, not poisoned, however you want to look at it. A pure, it's all Christ. That's why it's only by faith in him. A pure and sincere single-mindedness, no helper saviors. No, I'm going to do 1% because he did 99%. Then it wouldn't be a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. And you say, who in the right mind would believe anything different? Lots of people. Especially when it comes from someone who's a really good talker. Or someone who claims to have new revelation from God, and I know secrets that you don't know. That was some of what was going on in Corinth with the super apostles. Paul makes fun of them, calls them super apostles. But they're claiming to be apostles of Jesus. And our world today is filled with people who believe all kinds of crazy things. It's crazy upon crazy what people believe. Pure and sincere devotion to the one and only one who knew no sin, but became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Worthy of your pure and sincere devotion. I'm pleading with you in light of 2 Corinthians 11. It's interesting that their thoughts in verse 3. Are being led astray. Your thoughts will be led astray. In chapter 10, verse 5, he talks about the knowledge of God. So knowledge is really important. And again, it's not that actions aren't important. They are important. We could look at that elsewhere. But before our actions, that would be the fruit of faith, that would be the consequence, would be the outflowing because of gratitude. Christianity is about our thoughts. It's about the thought of God. It's about knowing who God really is and what the gospel really is and what it isn't. He's concerned about their thoughts. Every legitimate pastor should be. I'm concerned about your thoughts. What do you think about God? What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about how salvation works? I'm concerned that you live a certain way. But first and foremost, I'm concerned about your thoughts. Because a lot of unbelievers live pretty pristine lives. Maybe for wrong reasons. He's burdened because of their theology. Theology is not everything, but it's actually the starting point. So far, the Apostle Paul, I think, would be accused of not being very nice. I mean, he did the whole harlotry thing and the adultery, fornication thing. He called out their favorite celebrity preachers as basically being demonic. That's not very nice. And my guess is their celebrity preachers are really nice. Why would anybody follow them if they weren't nice? They've got bad theology, so there's got to be a reason to follow them. Maybe it's because they have secrets, supposedly about God, but maybe it's because they're super nice. And they don't insult other people by saying, you know what, that's like fornication. That's like what happened in the garden with the fall. How stupid. These guys are probably the nice ones. It's nice to be nice, but not always. Okay, what led to this grave concern? Verse 4, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus. See, so don't take my word for it. They're not atheists. They actually claim to believe in Jesus. They claim another Jesus than the one we proclaimed. What was the one we proclaimed? The 2 Corinthians 5:17 one. The one who is the eternal Son, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we proclaim that one. We proclaim the one who is truly God and truly human. We proclaim the one who lived a perfect life of obedience for his people. We proclaim the one who fulfilled all obligations. We proclaim the one who died a substitutionary death and bore the wrath of Almighty God that you deserve. We proclaim the one who was bodily raised from the dead on behalf of his people. We proclaim the one who ascended. We proclaim that one. We proclaim the one who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. We proclaim that one. But if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, so we could go there as well. And there's a big focus in 2 Corinthians on the new covenant and the Holy Spirit and raising Christ from the dead and all of these other things. So again, it's bad theology regarding the Son, regarding the Spirit, which would really lead to bad theology regarding the Father as well. Or if you accept a different gospel. So again, they're good news preachers, but it's just not the right good news from the one you accepted. You put up with it readily enough. Is patience a virtue? Sure it is. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Haven't you read Galatians, Paul? It's the fruit of the Spirit except when it's not. How about that? He's not complimenting them for their patience. He's insulting them for their patience. He's not complimenting them for their tolerance. And tolerance is a good thing on a certain level in certain settings. He's insulting them for their tolerance. Because we're talking about eternal matters. We're talking about people who have a Jesus that's not the real Jesus. Have a gospel that's not the real gospel. And Paul is in effect saying, those are fighting words. And you guys are spiritually at present out to lunch. You tolerate everything but the right thing. Verse 5 says, indeed I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Insult. Even if I'm unskilled in speaking, I'm not so in knowledge. There it is again. Knowledge matters. What you believe to be true about God and his way matters. And these super apostles, again, insult, are clueless, and you shouldn't be listening to them because they have the wrong theology. They have the wrong theology about the gospel and the author of the gospel. It's amazing, amazing, amazing how many Christians will defend their celebrity preacher favorite people, even though they're on record again and again and again without repentance regarding getting basic theological things wrong. Everybody's wrong at some point in time, right? Just say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I repent. Forgive me. And now let me help you to focus on pure and sincere devotion to Christ. It's amazing, amazing, amazing how many free passes are given to people because of, I don't know, followers, publications, listenership. associations because they're friends with so-and-so? I think 2 Corinthians 11 is a good refreshing word for us. Important for us. I like that phrase. It's not a biblical phrase. It's not biblical wisdom. It's just common sense, I think. I forgot who I heard it from the first time. Meet your heroes. Spend time with your heroes. Because guess what you're going to find out? Unless it's Jesus, they don't have it all together. See, these are people that spent time with the Apostle Paul. They probably could just go down the list of all the flaws and all of the things. I don't know if they've met the celebrities or not. But Paul consistently points them to Christ, not to him. And we're so easily misled and we think somehow it's the preacher that somehow we need to follow, and it's actually not. It's the Savior, and that's why we want to preach him. It's about sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Super apostles. Sarcasm. Then verse 6 says, if we go on, indeed in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Try to be so clear about what is true and what is not true. And it's not Paul saying this is my truth and they have their truth. To make this as clear as could possibly be, just on every level, to be clear about who Jesus is and what he's done and how you receive what he's done on your behalf. And it's not by faith in works, it's only by faith in him. That's why your devotion shouldn't be split between myself and him. No, it's pure and sincere devotion only to him, because it's all of him. I mean, how many times do we have to cover this? I made it so clear, he's saying. Then in verse 7, he talks about some things related. Let's go ahead and look. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? It gets a little strange here because he starts talking about money. Somehow because I didn't charge you, I'm less legitimate. And they want to charge you money, so they're legitimate. What? But notice what he does in verse 7. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Loaded with sarcasm. And loaded with clearly, patently obvious Christ overtones. Who humbled himself for us? Think Philippians chapter 2. Paul's Christ-like. What did I do? I humbled myself for you. I was trying to be like Jesus. Talk about doing the right thing. Was it a sin for me to try to be like Jesus? Because I preached God's gospel. Notice it's God's gospel, not theirs. God's gospel to you free of charge. I mean, generally speaking, I'm a fan of the saying that says you get what you pay for. But the gospel is counterintuitive. Jesus paid it all. He did everything. And what do? We proclaim that truth to anyone and everyone everywhere. And we do it without charging them. Yes, the Apostle Paul in other contexts will say things like a laborer is worthy of his wages. But there's a time and place for that kind of stuff. And the time and place is not when you go evangelize people. Can you believe what the money people pay to supposed gospel preachers? It's like bizarro world. It's crazy. I preach freely to you and you're attacking me for that? I robbed other churches. Again, he's using the weird language, sarcasm. He didn't rob anybody. But you know what? If we're talking about this kind of stuff, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. Talk about legitimacy. Verse 9, and when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me. Notice it's not his. It's the truth of Christ, regarding Christ, from Christ, as the gospel stuff. As the truth of Christ is in me. This boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows that I do. I mean, it's just like spiritual bizarro world. And I'm trying to capture at least some of what the emotions must have been. This so doesn't make any sense. I'm illegitimate because I'm not peddling the word of God as some do. I'm referencing what Paul says earlier in the letter when he calls out preachers for doing that. They're so confused. And maybe you might be thinking, I think there's an easier way to reach people. You don't have to use all the sarcasm. Maybe not in a certain context, but apparently the Apostle Paul thought it's time to break out the sarcasm because I need to get through to these people. For all we know, he tried other methods. And eventually it's, I need to be belittling to make the point. I need to not be nice to make the point. I'll do anything to try to get through to them. Whatever it takes. This is a pretty heavy sermon. I didn't mean for it to be heavy. Maybe a quick aside, a funny story. I like sarcasm, by the way. Just it is what it is. I might not be very good at it, but I kind of like it. And the story starts sad, and then it gets kind of funny. But there was a person who was part of our church for a while, and the person just couldn't handle it. Like, seriously. And I said, I don't know how to undo who I am. I encourage the person to feel free to, and they went to another good church. But I thought I could try to change. I just don't know how to do it. I mean, I just kind of am who I am. I'll just blame my parents or something. Those, right? Those Germans. Okay. So then I go and preach at that church not that long ago. And there was an elderly lady, not the same person, at the church. And she was sweet and just seemed so happy to see me. Used to be a part of our church here. And she was just super kind. And she said, you know what I miss most about you? And I thought, oh, it's the preaching, right? It's like faithfulness to justification by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. I really miss your sarcasm. I thought, rats. But the funny thing is the person who left went to that same church. So there's somebody there who liked the sarcasm and somebody who didn't. And I don't know. I mean, part of it is maybe if you, I don't know. We need to get back to the text is what we need to do. I'm sure not everybody was thrilled with what the Apostle Paul was doing here. And if you read all of his letters, he doesn't always do this. I guess maybe that's what I want you to think in terms of. I think he's willing to do anything necessary to try to make the point that you should have pure and soul devotion to Jesus who paid it all. That's his point, and he can use no sarcasm or lots of sarcasm or whatever it possibly takes to point people to Christ. Verse 12 says, and what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. I'm going to give my life because I've given my life pure soul devotion to Christ and the gospel for his people. I will continue to do what I'm doing to do my very best with God's help to undermine those guys who claim to be Christians and Christian preachers and aren't. This is worth the fight, in other words. And I say, wow, pastor's heart, total pastor's heart. They're not on the same team. They do not work on the same terms as we do. Then it says in verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. So what are they doing? They're saying, we're Christians too. We're on the same team. We have the same uniforms. But in reality, they're knockoffs. right? And only the people who are on the actual team should be able to spot them. But let's make it clear, when we talk about Jesus, we don't mean what they mean by Jesus. And when we talk about salvation, we're not talking about the same salvation. And we talk about faith, we don't mean the same things. I plead with you to think more discerningly than thinking everybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian. And everybody who talks about grace is a Christian. And everybody who talks about the resurrection is a Christian. It's not true. It comes back to the shorthand encapsulated little statement, pure and sole devotion to Christ. And the only way that logically makes sense is if Christ did everything necessary. Because if he didn't, then you could split your devotion. And you wouldn't have to have resolute, single-minded sincerity. But if he did everything necessary, then it logically calls for pure devotion. It logically calls for sincere devotion to him and him alone. And that is one of the ways you know if somebody is true or a faker. And Paul's saying, I'm going to go out of my way to expose them as fraudulent because the stakes are too high. Stakes are too high. And no wonder, verse 14, we're going to wrap this up. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And light is used for things like truth, like life, even used as a way of describing God. And Satan disguises himself, and given that Satan disguises himself that way, I guess fake apostles, fake preachers, disguise themselves too. They want to look as close to true preachers as they possibly can. And then, if you think it's been insulting so far, I mean, wait till you see this. That sulfur smell is going to come out in verse 15. So it is no surprise if his servants, the super apostle types, the supposed Christian preacher types, it is no surprise if his servants, Satan's servants, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, servants of God and his law and his truth. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Just like, what? The positive is Christians should have devotion to Christ that is pure and sincere. And that doesn't sound like much, but it's everything. It's everything. So if anyone comes to you, even an angel from heaven, Galatians 1. If anyone comes to you, even an angel from heaven, and preaches a different gospel, the apostle Paul says, let them be condemned. Let them be condemned. Let's end on this. Christians get fired up and riled up about a lot of things. Rightfully so. But what we should be fired up about and riled up about and willing to fight about beyond all other things is this. How is it that a person can go to heaven while being a sinner? There's only one way. And the one way is to trust in the one who obeyed perfectly, because God requires perfect obedience. The only one who made perfect payment and atonement for law breaking. Jesus did that. The one and only one who is raised from the dead on behalf of everyone who would ever believe. That's Jesus. The one and only one who ascended as the high priest king, who the Bible says always lives to make intercession for his people. Notice it's him, 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 and him. And he does all of it. We should be so for that. We should be so clear about that. And so bold about that, that if anyone says, but, or and, to us, those are fighting words. And we will do everything we possibly can to expose them. The apostle Paul says, I'm not going to stop. Because he's not nice? Maybe. But how about because he's a true Christian pastor who cares about people, about the most important thing? Now, Finally, I promise. Christians should be riled up about that. Christians should be serious and passionate and motivated about those kind of things. And I hope that happens. I hope when we study Philippians, all the more so, what are we about? We're about standing firm, protecting the gospel, striving together positively with smiles on our face, promoting the gospel. Because that's the mission of the church. But unfortunately, oftentimes Christians end up thinking that something else is the most important thing. I leave you with this. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul had no problem whatsoever grocery shopping and buying groceries, buying meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Think how bad that would be. Idols are bad. People are enslaved to idols. Idolatry is bad. Paganism. Oh, man. See, that would be the kind of thing that we would tend to get all fired up about and have it be the most important thing. You know what? Maybe in your extra time, you should be fired up about it. But the Apostle Paul basically is like, I could care less. You want to eat the food? Eat the food. You don't want to eat the food? Don't eat the food. But you know what? They've got cheaper prices than Aldi, so I go there. It's that kind of thing. But one thing I will not stop doing is preaching Christ and doing all I can to expose those who say they do, but they don't. I want that kind of resolve. I want that kind of priority for myself and for you. Because there's only one who is worthy of pure and sincere devotion. And it's Christ. It's Christ. Trust in Him. And trust in Him alone. Father, thank you so much for this morning, and thank you for Omaha Bible Church with all of our weaknesses and all of our frailties. We're thankful for this local congregation as we stand with so many other congregations around the world who, because of your sovereign grace, are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us first and gave Himself up for us. Help us to see Him for who He is, and help us to love Him and want to serve Him and live our lives to honor Him. And Lord, may we also, with smiles on our faces and joy in our hearts, be eager to proclaim the good news of salvation in Christ to fellow sinners, while at the same time doing all that we must do to protect the good news, lest we not have it to proclaim anymore. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.